Acts 2, 11 through 21. There we go. A couple of weeks ago when Pastor Dan spoke about Pentecost and how when the Holy Spirit first came upon the church, I was moved when we read Acts 2:11. And that's because of the way the people were affected by the Holy Spirit, what they spoke about. They spoke of the mighty deeds of God. So let's read Acts 2:11 through 21. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth, excuse me, I'm having a hard time, even with my glasses reading this. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I shall pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, because the great and glorious days of the Lord shall come, before the great and glorious days of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Operation Christmas Child, been to Uganda a handful of times. Those images were wonderful to see, but it does remind me of the fact that there are literally millions of kids, not just in that nation, but in countries all around the world that need to hear the good news of the gospel of Christ. So just want to encourage each one, if you brought a box, maybe bring another. If you haven't brought a box yet, bring one. Soren, did you mention what was in the bulletin this morning with regard to this, 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church? He mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we neglected to get it in there. Maybe pin this on your fridge, 10 ways to pray for our persecuted Christian family. And these are wonderful things. Might remind you of that again in the weeks to come. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. We'll begin looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. We'll try to get through this message this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here. Father, I pray that you be with those that couldn't be with us today. Father, bless Ron and Wanda in their travels. Thank you that Robert and Josie made it back to Michigan safely, and I think are moved into their home now, Father. Bless our time in your word. Keep me from saying anything that I should not say. May you be pleased with what is proclaimed and our response to it. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Acts chapter 2, 11 through 21. I titled this message, An Introduction to a Sermon. You know, I began it last week, and what a sermon this is. And I was thankful to be able to break it off that way. This is a tremendous sermon. It's a sermon that starts in verse 14 and carries itself all the way through verse 40, this sermon that Peter gives. And so I've looked at verses 14 through 21 as an introduction, and I needed to grab a verse 11 to carry that through to understand what Peter is talking about. We began last week in the consideration of this sermon by viewing life from God's perspective. That was my desire. And to begin that, I started talking about the movie Ratatouille, how food critic sits down and says, give me a fresh plate of perspective. And then when he bites that, this flood of images comes into his mind, and he remembers his childhood and his whole life, and that changes his life. And I connected that to this idea that we need to be viewing life from God's perspective. I want to give another illustration today. It's concerning our son Daniel. He was asked to be a part of one of his best friend's weddings, and it was, I think, in Washington State or Oregon State. He was living in eastern Wyoming at the time. And him and his wife, and I think she was pregnant with their second one, and their little guy traveled there and had a good time. And halfway back, their car broke down. And Daniel's mechanically inclined, so he was able to figure out that this car can't be fixed. And they kind of went out there on a bit of a shoestring budget. And he was, as a man would, he was in great concern. I can't provide for my family. I don't have the resources. I don't have the money to buy a car. What is going to happen? He was in turmoil about that. And in the middle of all that turmoil, he came into the hotel room they had rented for the night and saw his little guy laying on the bed, smiling and happy. And he looked and thought, look at that little guy. He doesn't care at all. He's just laying there happy as can be. He has no concern about anything in the world. And he got to thinking about that, and I hope I get this story right, Daniel, but he said that made him realize that that little guy had no concern because mom and dad are there caring for him. And then he took that thought a little farther and thought, well, it's not just mom and dad that are caring for him. It's that God is caring for him through mom and dad. And then that thought went a little farther, and he said, well, what about me? The Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you can tell there's some emotions here. And I don't want to get emotional every week. I did last week. I'm trying to hold it together here. Because you know, what does John say? It is there's no greater joy than to know that my children are walking after the truth, right? And so my son is relaying this to me. This goes back some 8 years or so. And I recognize he's growing in his knowledge of the Lord, right? The Lord uses this to give my son this perspective. My little guy's okay. So am I. God's going to care for me. We're going to get through. And God did provide in wonderful ways. You don't need all the details about that. But the point is, this situation caused him to view his life from God's perspective. And it was the Holy Spirit that reminded him of Jesus' words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit does that for us, and that is kind of the focus of this message today. The Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. As Charles read from the Word today, and you listened and looked at what was in front of you, you may have noticed some things. I'd like to point out some things you may have noticed. And if you're like me, when someone's reading scripture, sometimes I'll look at what was before and what was after and kind of look at that a little bit. But I want to point out a few things. One is that in this section of scripture, Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, really, we're looking at the birth of the church, right? We're looking at the birth of the church. I want to remind us of that. This really is the first church service ever held. And it's powerful. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. There they are, all together in one place. And it reminds me of what the writer of Hebrews says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And this is a church service that opened with prayer. In Acts 1:14, it says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. They were devoted to prayer. I got a feeling when we come to Acts 2:1, they're still praying. They're still praying. It's a church service that begins with prayer. And then it goes from there, and the Holy Spirit moves them to worship. because as the Spirit gave utterance, they were proclaiming, as Charles pointed out to us, and I'm so thankful for that, in verse 11, they were proclaiming, we're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. It moves to worship. What a start to the first church service. We've come in here today, and Lord willing, that's what we've done, hey? We've gathered together. We've prayed. Hopefully you prayed before you came, and the Holy Spirit has moved your heart to worship. And what an example. And then Peter stands up and begins to preach, and what a powerful sermon he's going to preach, hey? And he closes with an invitation, and people are saved. And people are saved. And I got to thinking about this first church service. And as I thought about it, I recognized something, that the church in this first church service is grabbing the attention of the world around them. The church is grabbing the attention of the world around them. When they gather together, when they gather together in prayer, when they gather together to worship the Lord who deserves worship, who is alone worthy of praise and honor and glory. And when the word is proclaimed, it grabs the attention of the world. And I got to thinking about that a little farther, and I thought, how about the church today? Is the world grabbing the attention of the church? Is the world grabbing the attention of the church? I think this is a good example for us for a church service. And when the church comes together, it ought to grab the attention of the world. We ought to praise our Lord loud and bold and together and joyfully. We have so much to be thankful for. That's one thing I notice here. Amen. Thank you for that. Secondly, I notice in this, there is this giving of this gift. And what a gift has been given to the church. What a wonderful gift that's been given to the church. I had to write it in the side here. I ran out of room on this page. The gift is given to His church. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of His Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's a gift that the world cannot receive. It's important that I bring this up now for a few reasons, but it's a gift that the world cannot receive. I'm going to really have a hard time standing in one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It's up here on the screen. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The same Holy Spirit that was there at Pentecost is here with us today. Romans 8, verse 9. That's a different translation than what I have written down for myself, and I'm just going to read it here. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And one more in a similar vein. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 through 6. He's among the things he says there. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In Romans, I believe it's 8:16. I don't have it up there for us. It says, His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, the same Holy Spirit that's poured out here on Pentecost, we have. And if we don't, then we are not His children. But because we do, we are His children. And His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enables us to view life from God's perspective. From God's perspective. So it's the second thing I notice. A third thing, and that's really where the focus of this message is going to be. And that's three things, really. We're looking at a powerful proclamation. That's where we began last week. An overwhelming explanation. And what concludes with an amazing invitation. So we'll just get to the first point if you're a note taker. The first point is the Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective through powerful proclamation of what God has done. The Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective through powerful proclamation of what God has done. We can recognize, I'm telling you, I'm saying something here, and we can recognize this. When you first begin to read the Bible, if you were to start at the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are confronted right at the beginning of the Bible with a holy God. And as you keep reading, you are introduced to man. As you keep reading, if you were to keep reading in Genesis, you would be introduced to man. And you would see that all that God does is good and good and good and very good. And then you would see man, and you would see that with man there is sin and sinning and sinful. And it would provide, it does provide accurate pictures of God, and it provides for us accurate pictures of who we are, accurate pictures of man. So much so that if you began in Genesis and you continued reading, by the time you came to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, where it reads this, and it's not up there either, but in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is given this vision of God on the throne. And when he's given that vision, he says this, "Woe to me, I cried, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." And by the time you would read those words, if you began in Genesis, this is really going to be hard for me. If you began in Genesis 1:1 and you got to Isaiah chapter 6, by the time you read those words, "Woe to me, I am undone," you would say, "Yeah, I agree with that." The same thing happened to me the first time I read those words. "Woe to me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I've been presented with a holy God." A holy God. He's not like me at all. He's just pure and holy and spotless, and I'm not that. The Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective through powerful proclamation. And in His Word, we see this powerful proclamation of who God is and who we are in light of Him. And then if you were to keep on reading, by the time you got to Hebrews 4:12, and this was something that was shared in Sunday school, I was so thankful for Sunday school for more than just this, for the whole of it this morning. Hebrews 4:12, "The word of the Lord is living and active." Can you remember the first time you heard those words said or you read them for yourself and you thought, "Yeah, the word of the Lord is alive. It's active. It's not just dead words on a page. It's alive." And then it goes on to say, "It's sharper than any two-edged sword." And you say, "Yeah, I get that. I can see that plain. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow." Do you know how close that is, joints and marrow? I butchered a few things. I know how close that is. You got to boil the marrow off the bone. That's close. "And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And you would recognize that that is exactly what the Word of God had been doing to you. In our text today, we start in verse 11, and it says, "We hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God." The proclamation that's coming from the lips of those who are speaking in other tongues is all about what God has done. It's all about what God has done. You know, people love to tell about what they have done. Chances are you and I have both experienced this and participated in it. To the extent that I thought, I don't even need to give an illustration here. Because as I'm saying that, you're thinking, "Yep, I've experienced that. People love to tell me about what they've done. And I've participated in that. I can think back to a time in my life I just went on and on and on about something I could have just shut up about. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he says in Colossians 2:18, this is cutting, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. Oh, that's cutting. That's sharp. I'm just bringing that up to point out the contrast between when we speak and when the Holy Spirit speaks. Because when the Holy Spirit is speaking, it is a proclamation from God's perspective. It is speaking the mighty deeds of God and what God has done. I shared with you a story at the beginning of this message, and I was sharing with you something about what God had done in my son's life. All glory to God there, right? Praise the Lord for what he's done. Amen. Just prior to our Lord's crucifixion, he's comforting his disciples. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 14, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. I read those words again as I typed them onto this page, and I got to thinking about it, more than you can bear now. I got to thinking about my Christian life a little bit and the things I could bear when I first got saved. And it got me to thinking about how much more does the Lord have to speak to me about? How much more do I have to learn? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. Praise God. When the Spirit speaks, he speaks of the mighty deeds of God. When the Holy Spirit is at work, it is to the worship and praise and honor and glory of God. That finishes our point from last week. The Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective through powerful proclamation. Brings us to our second point, which is an explanation that comes from God's perspective. I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would enable us to view things from God's perspective as we look at Peter's, what I'm calling an overwhelming explanation. It is a bit of an overwhelming explanation. What do I mean by that? It's overwhelming in its content, and it's overwhelming in its extent. It is an overwhelming explanation. It set me back to the point we were talking about some things a couple weeks ago in evening service, and this section of Scripture came up, and I said, I'm not prepared to talk about that yet. This is overwhelming in its content and overwhelming in its extent. And it begins this way. Well, I've skipped ahead. Let me get to verse 14. I need to read verses 12 and 13. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Peter gets the attention of the crowd, and in so doing, he tells us who his audience is. Peter's a Jew. He's speaking to Jews and proselytes, people converted to Judaism, on a Jewish feast day, about a Jewish Messiah, but the Jewish nation was meant to point people to the Lord. I don't want us to forget that. And he's speaking of a Jewish Messiah the God whose mighty deeds they speak of, these people that are speaking in other tongues, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. That's his audience. And he asks them to listen carefully, because he's about to answer, I believe he's about to answer, two very important questions. One is, what's happening? And the other is, how do we process this? Those are the two questions I think he's answering. What's happening and how do we process this? Because I just read verse 12, and I mentioned it last week. There's people in verse 12, they're asking the right question. What does this mean? But they're asking it to the wrong people. They're asking one another. They don't have any way to figure out what this means. And in verse 15, Peter plainly states what this is not. He says, no, this is not what you suppose it to be. These men are not drunk. Man's suppositions, because they suppose them to be drunk, man's suppositions and assumptions and opinions can only get us so far. Some say to each other, we don't know. Some say we can't know. These people here are saying this is drunkenness. Some say this and some say that. That's viewing life only from man's perspective. Viewing life only from man's perspective always ends in sin and confusion and despair and brokenness. We know that, don't we? Viewing life only from man's perspective, it always ends in those things. Sin, confusion, despair, and brokenness. But Peter steps in, and he's going to say something. He's going to say, God says, in verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says. And the explanation that begins with God says is one we ought to pay attention to, isn't it? In verse 15, he says, give heed to my words. Hearken to my words, is the King James. That is to take in one's ear. To take in one's ear. I was reminded of in those places in Revelation where it says to the churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've got ears. It is a sad thing to see someone close their ears to the truth, isn't it? It is a sad, difficult thing to witness. And that reminded me of something else. Those of us who are believers, we need to speak the truth in love, because we can be the cause of someone closing their ears to the truth, can't we? But it is the Holy Spirit that enables Peter to give this far-reaching, overwhelming explanation, an explanation from God's perspective about what is happening. What do I mean by far-reaching? He looks back to Old Testament prophecy. He mentions the prophet Joel. He connects that Old Testament prophecy to a current event and the establishment of the church, and he goes beyond that to a day that is yet our future. That's far-reaching, which is termed the great and glorious day of the Lord. Peter's explanation goes beyond all expectation. Picking it up again in verse 16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This is, what is the this? This speaking in tongues, this thing you're experiencing, people speaking in your language, the mighty deeds of God, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And he begins with some overwhelming thoughts. The Holy Spirit enables us to view prophecy from God's perspective as well. When he mentions the prophet Joel here, a couple of things that stand out to me, that God's plans are sure. God's plans are sure. The prophet Joel probably wrote that 900 years prior to the time that Peter is announcing. This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. God's plans are sure. Another one that sticks out to me, God's prophets are trustworthy. It is the same apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 who says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Do you know what he says just prior to that? That prophecy is not a matter of one's own interpretation. You can't take prophecy and just make it say anything you want. So So when I look at these verses, 17 through 21, I recognize that Peter is not a man who's going to be misapplying Scripture here. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come in a powerful way. This was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Well, who is Joel? I thought we'd spend a bunch of time talking about the prophet Joel, but we don't have time to do that, so I'm going to spend a little bit of time. This is the same Joel whose name means Jehovah is God, whose prophetic work, which is just three chapters long, whose prophetic work places emphasis on God's sovereign work in history. Joel, whose father's name means mouth of God or persuasion of God. The same Joel with that short book opens with these words. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. The word of the Lord. When God says something, we ought to pay attention. It's Joel who announces in that short book, the day of the Lord is coming. And he calls for repentance. He says, rend your hearts and not your garments, and return to the Lord, he says in another place. It's this same Joel that closes out his second chapter with almost identical words to what Peter is saying here. It's words that Luke records Peter stating. And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is viewing this event from God's perspective to announce that the Holy Spirit has come and that God's plans are in motion. And it starts with this in verse 17, and it shall be in the last days. What a phrase that is, hey? And it shall be in the last days. What does he mean by that? We can recognize a few things just looking at the phrase itself. We can recognize that he is speaking of a specific time period. What I mean by that, he's not speaking of a single day, but a period of days in the last days. It also suggests a beginning point in the last days. And I think what Peter is saying is that they have entered into a new dispensation. It seems to me Peter is saying that this time that Joel has spoken of, it has begun now. Something else we can recognize, it's a definite time span. In other words, it has a beginning and it has an end, because he says the last days, when we get to verse 20 at the end of that, and it says, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Seems like those last days end with that coming, right? Something else we can recognize, just in this statement from Joel, I want you to notice a few things. Verse 17, verse 18, and verse 19 have these statements in them. And the statement is God saying, I will. Verse 17, that I will. Verse 18, I will in those days. And verse 19, and I will grant. This is a time of God's activity that is being spoken about. More about that maybe in a minute here, but notice something else about this statement that he quotes from Joel. It's a time that is marked by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Two of those I will statements are directly in reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Verse 17 and verse 18. And I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What a gift we have received, hey? What a gift the church has received. What an age we live in. In the last days. What would or what should this Jewish audience have understood this to be? And by implication of that, how should we understand this period of time? In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, you don't need to turn there. Isaiah opens that verse, Isaiah 2:2, with that phrase, in the last days. In Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, there's some other things said there. They're wonderful. That third chapter of Hosea would be a beautiful chapter to read this afternoon. But he ends verse 5 with that same phrase, in the last days. Seems to me he's speaking of the era or the time of the Messiah. That would be their understanding. One commentator writes of this in this way. The age of the gospel is therefore on... Let me get this right. The age of the gospel is therefore one stage in the realization of the blessings of the messianic age. That makes sense to me. The age of the gospel is therefore one stage in the realization of the blessings of the messianic age. That one sentence that commentator writes ties this together for me. They were to understand it in a certain way, and so are we. In the last days, they were then, and we are now, living in the last days. Think of that. Don't want you to take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, two of my favorite verses in the Bible. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. In these last days, we're living in the last days. 1 Peter 2:20, Peter says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. He's speaking about the day, this in the last days speaks of the days of this dispensation, this church age. How long will that continue? How long? Here's a verse that might give us a little bit of insight into that. Romans 11:25. Listen to what this says. Blindness in part, we're studying through Romans 9, 10, and 11. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, or the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Blindness in part, there's some Jews going to be saved this day. So we're looking at a time. And as we continue to read in verses 17 through 18, in that time, there is some activity that is going on, and it's God's activity through the Holy Spirit. Again, the point of this message is understanding that the Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective. And this activity of the Holy Spirit that Peter is speaking about through the prophet Joel here, or the prophet Joel is speaking and Peter is using to say, hey, this is that. The activity here mentioned is an activity that the Holy Spirit is doing through some individuals. And I'd like you to notice just the individuals that are mentioned there. I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, he says. In verse 17, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's quite a group of people, isn't it? Then the activities. Peter names these activities. It is prophesying and visions and dreams. Prophesying is what's taking place there when they're speaking forth the mighty deeds of God. Prophecy isn't just foretelling, but it's also forthtelling. And if you look through the book of Acts, we see that happening all over the place. People are proclaiming the mighty deeds of God in Christ. That's what the book is all about. You shall be my witnesses in Judea. I'm sorry. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then visions. He says, your young men will see visions. And it made me think of Stephen. Stephen is there being stoned, and he says, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a vision Stephen saw through the Holy Spirit. And then dream dreams. You know, in Matthew 2:12, the Magi are warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. In Matthew 2:13, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, and he's told to take the child Jesus and his mother and go to Egypt. In Acts 16:9, there's a vision that appears to Paul in the night of a man from Macedonia. Now, I don't know if this vision is in a dream or not for sure, but I think he was asleep. And there are others like that as well. So we see that Peter says, this is what's going to happen. And we see it happening. We see it happening. And then there's John on the island of Patmos. There's this older man, your older men. There's this older man, John, on the Isle of Patmos. He's quite a bit older now. And he says he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John says, I've been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now there is an older man whom the Holy Spirit has enabled to view life from God's perspective. There's not one of us in this room that have the same situations. Tomorrow's Monday. I'm going to get up and I got something I know I got to go do. Tomorrow's your Monday. You're going to get up and you've got something you got to go do. Do you view whatever that is from God's, can you view that from God's perspective? And there he is on the island of Patmos, and he hears this sound, and what a sound he hears. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And then he turns around, and what a sight he sees. Verse 17 of Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What a sight he sees. Verse 19 and 20 of our Acts chapter 2. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. This still looks forward to God's prophetic future. This speaks of things connected with another event. We're looking at this event here. It is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. This language here, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. That's language that is connected to the second coming of Christ. And some would say all this happened in 70 AD. I don't think so. There might have been a near fulfillment and the temple fell and terrible things happened. But this speaks of a global event. It hasn't happened yet. The Lord has not returned yet. This is better. Considering the fact that the Lord has not returned yet. I read a commentary some years ago, and I've read it since, and others too, that talk about the church being this great age. There's this parentheses in the book of Daniel. There's a parentheses here. There's a block. And I thought, you know, that really just doesn't satisfy me. I don't like that. So people who would say that the Lord returned in 70 AD would say, we're not in the church age anymore. And a commentator would say, no, you see, you're missing the parentheses. Well, that really isn't satisfying enough, is it? It really doesn't grab you, does it? A parentheses? Fill in the blank for me a little bit. I want to fill in the blank with what I said at the beginning with regard to the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you are His. And there is one Spirit, one faith, and one baptism. Those who belong to the church have the Holy Spirit, which tells me the church, is still here. Still here. The Lord has not returned. He's not returned yet, but He's coming someday. Hey, He's going to come and rapture us out of here. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We're waiting for His return. The next event on the prophetic horizon is our Lord's return. That's what we're waiting for. We are waiting for our Lord's return. We're waiting for that blessed hope. That's what we're awaiting. So someone that would take this language and twist it and say, this means X, that's not the case. There might have been a near fulfillment. Certainly in 70 AD, the temple fell. There was terrible things. But there's a future day. The Lord has not returned yet. How do I know that? I've got the indwelling Holy Spirit. My son does too. The Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God's. With all my mess and all the baggage and all the difficulty and all the struggles, You know, in a couple of weeks here, we're going to be toward the end of this second chapter, and I want to put together a series about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's something I've just begun to think about and work on a little bit, be praying about that. But we have the Holy Spirit. Here we are, His church. Here we are in a church service. The church ought to impact the world and not the world the church. We ought to be gathering together. We ought to be gathering together in prayer and ought to be gathering together in the Spirit, worshiping God together. And how do we know when we're doing that? We're doing that when we're proclaiming His praises. When that is my heart's intent, Lord, let me come in here and just proclaim You and Your goodness and Your praises and Your name. Let me do that. I don't care what I look like. I don't care that my tie is crooked. I don't care about that. Let me just praise Your name. We know we're doing that. We know we're walking in the Spirit when we're doing that, when we're proclaiming Him. And everything else falls by the wayside, and there's great joy there. There's peace. There's peace. There's that peace, just like the same peace that came over my son like a warm blanket and said, I'm okay. I got nothing to worry about. God's got this. God's got this. So these verses 19 through 20 look forward. In verse 21, we need to get there. The Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective with regard to this powerful proclamation from His Word and in this day as well. And as we view an explanation that is from God's perspective, and here in verse 21 is this amazing invitation, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What beautiful language. An open invitation. Not closed. Here in this verse, I see the Holy Spirit enables us to view eternity from God's perspective. Because we're all a bunch of convicts. We're all a bunch of convicts, reformed convicts, but we're all a bunch of convicts. In John 16, that language, some of that language just prior to that, that Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Convicted me. The Holy Spirit enables us to see eternity from God's perspective for ourselves, and for those that we are to be witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. And we've got to close here. I've gone 15 minutes past what I should have. Something I want to remind one more time. This week, tomorrow's going to start, Monday's coming. I just want you to think about this thought. The Holy Spirit enables us, believers, the Holy Spirit enables us to view life from God's perspective. You're going to have challenges this week. I know you're going to. Because why? Well, because you're you and I'm me, right? And because we interact with people in a fallen world. Can you view those interactions from God's perspective? Let's close. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for Your people. Father, I do pray that You would bless each one of us this week. Help us to keep that in mind. You enable us to view our lives from Your perspective. Help us to do that. We might minister faithfully and not be a stumbling block to anyone in any way, that we might speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Help us to love even when we're not loved. Help us to love even when we're hated. In Jesus' name, for His glory, amen.